Fret not. Those are the first two words. Amen. Psalm 37, fret not thyself because of evildoers. Neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. David the psalmist begins this psalm writing and encouraging us not to fret. We know that David wrote this psalm when he was an old man because we see in verse 25 that he speaks of himself as having been young and now being old and still observing the faithfulness of God. Yet this particular psalm is atypical. It is not a typical psalm in the type of wording that is used and the parallelism that is used. It's actually much more similar to one of the Proverbs. And because of that, some Bible scholars have suggested that perhaps Solomon and not David wrote this particular psalm. We would object to that because we know that Solomon, in his old age, departed from God. And it was unlikely that he would have, in his old age, written something like this. And, of course, the historical note at the beginning of the psalm tells us that this psalm was written by David. Though those historical notes are not inspired, they do come with a good deal of authority behind them and historical tradition. And so something that we could probably hang our hat on is that David was actually the author of this psalm. Now, the theme of this psalm is something that is often at the forefront of the mind of the believer. How can the wicked man seemingly get away with his sin while the righteous man seems to suffer? How is it that those who are the most wicked are often the most wealthy, and those who are righteous and love God suffer some of the deepest hurts and harm in their life? You might ask the question tonight, is it really worth it to serve the Lord? Is there more than what we see with our physical eyes that we should consider? Now, the theme of this psalm is very simple. David is writing this so that we will stop fretting and start trusting. And David strikes this theme over and over again. He uses these observations and he uses a type of parallelism, both a contrasting and a comparative type of parallelism where he's building this around this theme. So it's very difficult actually for Psalm 37 to create an outline because it's just as if David is coming at this truth, stop fretting and start trusting, and he comes at it from all these different angles. So for 40 verses, we see that many of these truths, sometimes the verses are in pairs, and sometimes there is a single verse, but each of them stand alone, but they are supporting this single truth that we should stop fretting and start trusting the Lord. And therefore, we're just going to look at this particular psalm in the way that it's broken down into pairs or single verses, and we're going to keep emphasizing the same theme that David emphasizes in verse number 1 and all through the psalm. We'll read the psalm. Beginning in verse number 1, David writes, "Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger, and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. The wicked plotteth against the just, and gnasheth upon him with his teeth. The Lord shall laugh at him, for he seeth that his day is coming. The wicked have drawn out the sword and have bent their bow to cast down the poor and needy and to slay such as be of upright conversation. Their sword shall enter into their own heart and their bows shall be broken. A little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholdeth the righteous. The Lord knoweth the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time, and in the days of famine they shall be satisfied. But the wicked shall perish, and the enemies of the Lord shall be as the fat of lambs. They shall consume. Into smoke shall they consume away. The wicked borroweth and payeth not again, but the righteous showeth mercy and giveth. For such as be blessed of him shall inherit the earth, and they that be cursed of him shall be cut off. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. I have been young, and now am old. Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. He is ever merciful and lendeth, and his seed is blessed. Depart from evil and do good, and dwell forevermore. For the Lord loveth judgment and forsaketh not his saints. They are preserved forever, but the seed of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell therein forever. The mouth of the righteous speaketh wisdom, and his tongue talketh of judgment. The law of his God is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide. The wicked watcheth the righteous and seeketh to slay him. The Lord will not leave him in his hand, nor condemn him when he is judged. Wait on the Lord, and keep his way, and he shall exalt thee to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, thou shalt see it. I have seen the wicked in great power, and spreading himself like a green bay tree. Yet he passed away, and lo, he was not. Yea, I sought him, but he could not be found. Mark the perfect man, and behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace. But the transgressors shall be destroyed together. The end of the wicked shall be cut off. But the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble. And the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them, because they trust in him. Direct your attention back to the first two verses of Psalm 37. David commands us. He instructs us. He adjures us. Fret not thyself because of evildoers. Don't envy the wicked. That word fret, which is used repeatedly through the psalm in a negative form, means to blaze up with anger, to be displeased, to grieve, or to be incensed. It has the idea that we are stirred up within ourselves at the prosperity of those who are wicked. You know, sometimes as God's people, we become envious of those who are wrongdoers. We become envious not of what they're doing, but of the fact that it seems they get away with everything. It seems that this wicked man can do almost anything, and yet we know the Bible says he'll be punished. We know the Bible says the wages of sin is death and the way of transgressors is hard, but we oftentimes look at the world around us and we say, well, it doesn't seem like the people who are wicked are being judged. You ever tempted to feel this way? You ever tempted to think, why is it that it seems like the more wicked someone is, the more breaks they get? But despite the fact they're living in direct contradiction to God's way of living, it seems as if their way is blessed and as if everything is going well for them. And this is the struggle that David was having, and he reminds us, be careful about your thoughts. Don't envy the wicked. Why? Well, he reminds us in verse 2, they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Just as quickly as the grass is cut down, as you can take the lawnmower or the machete or the scythe and you can strike at the grass, and just like that, the life is gone. It can be long and green and flowing and look healthy, and just like that, it can be cut down. And he says, just like that, the wicked is going to be cut down. Just like the grass is cut down, just as quickly as the green herb withers. Did you ever notice how quickly the grass dies when it gets dry and the sun gets hot? Because the roots are shallow, very quickly it browns up and it becomes dry and crackly. And he says this is exactly what the wicked is like. We tend to dwell upon the fact that they seem to be prosperous and things seem to be going well for them. And David is reminding us, don't forget about the fact that judgment day is coming. Now in verses 3 and 4, he builds on this truth again. This time he comes at it from more of a positive side. In verses 1 and 2, he's telling us not to fret and not to envy. But in verses 3 and 4, he reminds us to trust. Trust the Lord. He says there, trust in the Lord and do good. Now, there's an interesting correlation. When we trust in the Lord, we will be doing good. And when we're not trusting the Lord, we'll not be doing that which is good. The word good there speaks about righteousness or that which is pleasing to the Lord. And you know, when you're not trusting the Lord, it is impossible to please Him. You say, how do you know that? Well, doesn't the New Testament say, without faith, it is impossible to please Him? But when you're trusting the Lord, when your faith is in Him, you'll find that you'll be able to please the Lord in your works. In verse number 4, he goes on and he says, delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Now, some people have read promises like this in the Scriptures, and they've said, oh, good, if I ask God, He'll give me whatever I want. God, give me millions of dollars. Take away all my problems. I'd like to drive a Rolls Royce. Lord, I'd like to live in a mansion. I'd like to live somewhere where there wasn't snow. Can you move me to a more pleasant clime? And sometimes we think the desires of our heart, but isn't it interesting here that when we delight ourselves in the Lord, He'll give us the desires of our heart? When we bring our desires in line with His desires, when we delight in Him, He'll give us the desires of our heart. Oftentimes we're asking God to consume things upon our lust, and I believe David here has in view that when we delight in God, our desires will come in line with God's desires, and we will see God answering our prayers. We will see God doing what He has promised to do. Sometimes we get frustrated because we feel that God is not doing what we want Him to do and what we've been asking Him to do. Have you ever thought that perhaps you're asking in contradiction to His will? That what you're asking is something that is your desire and not His desire. Did you ever consider that perhaps what you're asking for is something that is not best for you? And that God wants us to accept His answer. Now in verse 5 and 6, he continues on this positive theme. And he says, commit thy way unto the Lord. Another positive command, commit thy way unto the Lord. The Oxford English Dictionary tells us that this word commit means to give over in a charge or a trust, to consign to another person's care or judgment. This is like if you were the administrator of a trust fund and someone had given you those funds and you had the discretion to invest those and to do different things within the boundaries of that person's wishes. In this way, David says we should commit ourselves and our way to the Lord. We ought to say, Lord, here's my life. Here's my desires. Here's my will. God, you do with me whatever you want to do. Lord, I give it over to your care and your judgment. By the way, does our sovereign Heavenly Father ever make a mistake? No, He doesn't. Now, sometimes we struggle with giving Him that care and trusting His judgment because, like so many of us, we think of ourselves as fabulous backseat drivers. But God is actually really good at what He does. And we can commit our way unto Him. We can commit ourselves unto Him. When we do that, we will trust in Him. Notice there, commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. Bring what to pass? He'll bring the way. He'll bring the path to pass. He'll bring about His will in your life. If you'll just submit to Him and commit yourself to Him and trust in Him and wait on Him, God is going to do what He has always done if you will trust Him. He shall bring forth, it says in verse 6, thy righteousness as the light and thy judgment as the noonday. Now, I don't know when the last time was that you looked at yourself in the mirror of God's holy word. But I suggest to you that if you've looked very closely recently in the mirror of His Word, you've noticed that your righteousness is not as glorious as the light and the noonday sun. You've probably noticed that there are some blemishes and there's some errors and some things that the Lord needs to cleanse in your life. Would that be accurate? But notice here, it says that if we'll commit our way to Him, if we'll trust in Him, He's going to bring it to pass, and we can count on the fact that He will bring forth righteousness in our lives. He is going to bring forth the image of His own dear Son, the noonday, in your life and mine. One day, we know that, we don't know what we're going to be, but we know that when He shall appear, We're going to see Him and we're going to be as He is. What a glorious promise that is. And here David reminds us of that, although he didn't have the New Testament at his disposal. In verse number 7 now, verse 7 stands alone. He says, "Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass." Rest. Have you found that it's often difficult for you to wait on the Lord? To rest in Him? Particularly when it seems like the wicked man is getting by so easily? We could look at the world around us and say, "Hey, Lord, when am I going to get my reward? When am I going to get what you've promised to me? Why am I getting it so hard and they're getting away with so much?" But when you're tempted to think like that, here's David's counsel for you and I. Rest. Wait patiently. Fret not. A good three-step process. Rest. What is rest? Relax. Be calm. Be at peace. Rest. Wait patiently. Now don't wait like you husbands wait for your wife when she's shopping for new clothes. Don't wait like you wait for supper when you're hungry and it's not quite ready. Wait patiently. Wait patiently. Don't fret. And he goes on to say that. Fret not. Be careful not to let yourself get stirred up at those who are around you because of the wit of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Don't fret about these things. Rest in the Lord. Why should we rest in the Lord? Why should we wait patiently for Him? Why should we fret not? Because God is going to accomplish His will. God is going to keep His promises. You can take that to the bank. You can be sure of it. Rest in the Lord. In verse number 8 and 9 now, he tells us to cease from anger. Cease from anger. And forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. Now, isn't it interesting? Cease from anger, forsake wrath, fret not. I told you that means to be agitated and upset. All three of those phrases have to do with an agitation of spirit towards those who are doing evil. And it's not an agitation of spirit about the fact that they're offending God, because usually that's not what offends us. What offends us is that they have violated our rights, that they have somehow hurt us, or that they're getting a better shake, a better deal than we are getting, in our opinion. And so we're upset. And we get agitated. And we get upset with ourselves. We get upset with God. And we get upset with them. You know, it's wrong for you and I to answer the wickedness of the ungodly with unrighteousness of our own. Sometimes in this dog-eat-dog world, we get stirred up to anger. We get all in the flesh. We get full of wrath. We get to fretting about the evildoers. And we say, "Well, I'm going to do something about it." Except the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. And you're going to find that when you're in the flesh, you cannot fulfill the desires of the Spirit. You cannot fulfill God's will for your life. Cease from anger. He says, why should we cease from anger? Verse 9, because evildoers shall be cut off. Let God take care of it. Those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. You know, there's an inheritance that is coming to you and I. And it's an inheritance of this earth. Now, God's going to remake this earth. He's going to remove the curse of sin, and He's going to make it all like it was in the beginning. Maybe even better. And then He's going to say, "This is your inheritance." Can you rest in that? Can you rest in that even though you don't have as big of a house as that wicked guy down the street? Or that person who is cheated and stolen and lied to get what he has? Can you rest and be content that you're fulfilling the will of God? He reminds us in verses 10 and 11 now, the wicked shall perish. When are they going to perish? A little while. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. You can be sure the time is coming, and the wicked is going to be gone. This life is so short, and such a little while in the immense scope of eternity. And so often we get caught up in the here and now, and we consider things through the lens of this life, through the temporal, instead of that which is spiritual, through that which is eternal. We think the place of the wicked man seems significant. We think that He could never be defeated. And yet, you understand, one day it will be no longer. I think about a man as powerful as Adolf Hitler, who in a moment of time stood before the God of heaven and gave account before that God of his life. Just like that. I think of the pictures that I remember seeing of Saddam Hussein when they found him. You remember that? They dug him out of that hole in the ground where he was hiding. And do you remember those pictures as he was disheveled and shaggy and dirty? And I thought, is this the powerful man that all the world feared and that we sent armies to conquer? And his end, his demise, came so quickly. God reminds us the wicked shall perish. In contrast to the perishing of the wicked, there is an enduring inheritance and a promise of peace for those who are meek and trust the Lord. It's seen in verse 11. The meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. In verses 12 and 13, we see something that is a little unnerving to us. It is that God will laugh at the wicked man. He'll laugh. You say, I didn't know that God would do that. You know, there's coming a time when God, in his righteous judgment, will laugh at those who have set themselves against him. The wicked, his desire is to plot against the just, to gnash upon him with his teeth, to destroy or to tear down the people of God. But God assures us of this, there's coming a time when that man is going to meet his Maker. The Lord shall laugh at him, for he seeth that his day is coming. In other words, all the threatenings of this world does not unseat our God. It doesn't bother him, it doesn't concern him, because he has everything firmly in his control. He laughs at the plans of the wicked. The Lord shall laugh. In verses 14 and 15, the wicked man is described as having even his sword drawn and his bow bent. The purpose of drawing his sword and bending his bow is to cast down those who are poor and needy, to find those who have an upright conversation, those who love God, and to tear them down. He wants to destroy those who love God and his name. He's drawn his sword and bent his bow so that he can take advantage of them. And what does God say is going to happen? In verse 15, their sword shall enter into their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. In the book of Proverbs, there's a couple places where it talks about how the wicked man will lay a snare, and he'll be caught in the snare that he laid for someone else. In the same way, those who go about to destroy the lives of others are going to face that same destruction. What goes around comes around. One day, there is going to be a payday when these people stand before God. The sword of the wicked is drawn. David must have sensed that. There were many times in his life that he felt the oppression of the wicked, those who would have destroyed him, and yet God delivered him in every circumstance. In verses 16 and 17, he reminds us that little is much for the righteous. A little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked. Sometimes we aspire to have more. We think, I need to have more and more and more to be happy. What if God could just make you happy with what you have? Would that be okay? Or would it require that you have to have more? Actually, the truth is, oftentimes when people get more, they're less happy. There's no guarantee in this verse that a righteous man will be wealthy in the goods of this world. There is a promise that God can make a little go a long way for the righteous man. By the way, we've lived this truth. We've seen God provide this way for us as a family. In our life, God has often taken that which was little and made much out of it. He's given us something to rejoice over. By the way, God's little is much better than the riches of the wicked. And God says here in verse number 17, the arms of the wicked shall be broken. The arms are used to get gain. The arms are that which is used to earn a living or to get riches. And here it's saying God will break his arms. God will take away his ability to gain. In verse 17, the Lord upholdeth the righteous. God holds us up. That word means to support, to brace up, or to hold with strength. It has the idea that you can lean upon the everlasting arms and they will never fail. In verses 18 and 19, he reminds us that the Lord knoweth. The Lord knoweth the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. God knows exactly how long you're going to live. He knows what your days will be like. He knows whether they'll be sorrowful or filled with joy. He knows whether you'll have trials or blessings. He knows what the end of all that will be. He knoweth the days of the upright. He already knows your tomorrow. In fact, he's already there. He's already seen it, and he knows that you can overcome whatever is in store tomorrow. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time. In the days of famine, they shall be satisfied. Even the times of trial and difficulty, the times of famine, if you will, the difficult times of life, God can make sure that you will be satisfied. God can care for you. In verse number 20, this verse stands alone, and he reminds us here, the wicked shall perish, and the enemies of the Lord shall be as the fat of lambs. They shall consume, and the smoke shall they consume away. Like the lambs that were put upon the altar, and they were burnt with intense heat as a sacrifice to the Lord, representing the wrath of God. As those things were reduced to ashes there upon the altar, so he says, the wicked man, he's going to burn and consume away like so many ashes and smoke into the air. He's going to be gone, just like the fat of the lambs, because of the judgment of God against him. What a picture for us, and a reminder that the righteous man, however, is destined for eternal life. He's destined for real life, but the wicked man is destined for eternal death. The wicked shall perish. Now go on, look at verse 21 and 22. He tells us here the contrast between the wicked and the righteous. The wicked borroweth and payeth not again. He goes out to get something from someone and figure out how to not give it back to them. In other words, he's taking advantage. He's looking for opportunities to somehow work his will and get his way, to step on people, to get to the top of the ladder. If you will, as we mentioned earlier, the dog-eat-dog world. The wicked man is trying to deceive so that he can benefit himself. By the way, doing business with people like this is infuriating, isn't it? You wish that you could, you wish that you could just get even with them. Tell me you don't feel like that. Have you ever been taken advantage of and you thought, oh, I'm going to get them? Is that what we should be doing? No. What we need to do is say, Lord, you're going to deal with that. I'm going to give that over to you. I'm going to let you take care of that. The contrast to the wicked man is the righteous man. What does the righteous man do? He showeth mercy and giveth. He looks for opportunity to be a blessing. Such as be blessed of him shall inherit the earth, and they that be cursed of him shall be cut off. He says, this man is looking for opportunities to use that which God has given to him, even though it may not be much, so that he can be a blessing to others. He's looking for how he can provide and care and help. By the way, God's blessing is what makes for real riches, and God's curse is something to be feared by the most rich and powerful man on this earth. God's blessing means everything, and God's curse is very significant and weighty. I love verses 23 and 24, don't you? The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Now, I'm aware enough of the fact that I'm not good in myself, but I'm grateful that Christ has made me good. I'm grateful that His righteousness has been attributed to my account. And I'm thankful that if I'll commit my steps to the Lord, He'll order them. I'm reminded of that servant of Abraham who, as he was sent to find a bride for Abraham's son, he said, I, being in the way, the Lord led me. If we'll just allow God to direct our steps, we can be sure that He will order our steps. Like a child may not know exactly where they're going, but they can trust if they're holding on to Papa's hand that He'll get them where they need to be. So we can trust in our Heavenly Father to direct our steps and keep us firm in the path. Now, you could look there. He delighteth in His way. We could interpret that two different ways. First of all, we could interpret that to mean that the good man delights in the way of the Lord. I see it rather to speak about the fact that God delights in the way of His children. That God sees our tottering, faltering steps. And like a parent who is watching their young child learning how to walk, God takes pleasure, even though we falter and stumble and fall oftentimes, yet God delighteth in our way. What a gracious Heavenly Father we have. Aren't you thankful that He's willing to pick us up when we fall? Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down. Why? For the Lord upholdeth him with His hand. Oh, we may stumble and fall, but He'll be there to pick us back up again. What a picture that is. In verse 25 and 26, he reminds us that the righteous has not been forsaken. The experience of his life as an old man looking back has been that he's not seen those who were righteous forsaken or begging bread. God has always cared for their needs. Oh, they may not have had the biggest house. They may not have had the fanciest car or the nicest clothes. They may not have shopped in all the designer stores, but they had everything that they needed and God satisfied them. He is ever merciful and lendeth, and his seed is blessed. This man, again, is characterized as a giver. He's more concerned about the needs of others than he is about his own needs oftentimes, and God cares for him because of that. In verses 27 and 28, we're reminded by David to depart from evil and do good and dwell forevermore. We ought to make a choice. There's a conscious choice, which is described in verse 27, on the part of man to depart, to turn away from that which is evil, and to choose instead that which is good. Now, you and I, because we are sinners, and in our nature we are sinners, we have a predisposed bent to go after sin. And it's a conscious effort on our part to turn aside from that which is evil. We naturally go towards that which is evil and that which is wrong, that which is deceitful and contrary to the law of God. But we ought to make a choice to do that which is good. We ought to depart from evil. Why? Because God is just. The Lord loveth judgment and forsaketh not his saints. They are preserved forever, but the seed of the wicked shall be cut off. You see, God's going to care for our needs. We see in verse 29 that the righteous is going to inherit the land. Now, verse 29, again, stands alone by itself as a singular thought. The promise of the land was something that God had given going all the way back to Abraham. God had said to his people, I'm going to give you a land. This is an important promise. By the way, God is still making that promise to us today. There is a city that hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. There is a place which God has prepared for his children. There is a land which he is calling us to, and the righteous will inherit that land. This is a clear promise that God is going to make a new earth, and he is going to replace this old corrupted earth. And oh, even creation is groaning and travailing together for that very day of redemption. In verses 30 and 31 now, he tells us about the righteous man, and he says that the mouth of the righteous speaketh wisdom, and his tongue talketh of judgment. Listen to a man talk in an unguarded moment, and you'll learn a lot about that man's soul. Listen to the conversation that he has when he thinks no one who will keep him accountable is listening, and you'll learn a lot about what's going on in the deep recesses of his heart. Oh, not what he talks about on Sunday morning when he's out in the foyer or at the Sunday school table, but maybe what he talks about with his buddies at work when he thinks no one saved is around. You see, the mouth of the righteous man is something that is righteous. It speaks wisdom. His tongue talks of judgment. His mouth is full of the wisdom of God. Where does that come from? Well, it comes from verse 31. The law of his God is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide. When you put God's law in your heart, it's going to come out of your mouth, and it's going to affect your steps, and your steps will not slide. God's ways and God's word is worth walking in. The mouth of the righteous is wise. In contrast to that, in verses 32 and 33, he speaks about the wicked who is watching. What is he watching for? The wicked watcheth the righteous and seeketh to slay him like a lion that is just waiting patiently, twitching the tail, looking for an opportunity to pounce on the prey, to chase. So the wicked man is waiting for a chance to pounce upon and devour the righteous man. He's looking for just an excuse and an opportunity to take advantage and to somehow to have his way with that person. You understand that much of this world would like nothing better than to see God's people absolutely destroyed and decimated, to see their reputation taken away from them. They would love to see a Christian lose their testimony, to see a Christian walk away from the Lord, to see a Christian lose their family, to see a Christian lose all that is precious to them. Why? Well, just because they hate Christians. They hate anyone who lives for the Lord. You say, why is that? Well, because they're of their father, the devil, and the lust of their father they will do. We have different fathers. We're from different families. And by the way, we ought not to hold that against them, because there was a time when you felt the same way about God's people. There was a time when you hated the things of God. You say, that was never true of me. You better go back in your mind and think about what you were before you met Christ. You better think about your sinful, depraved heart and what you were before his sight. The watching of the wicked. By the way, don't let that scare you. Don't walk around, they're trying to get me. No. Notice the reassurance that he gives us in verse 33. The Lord will not leave him in his hand, nor condemn him when he is judged. God's got your back. God's watching. You can trust him. He's not going to give you over to the enemy. Now, sometimes you may feel like he did, but God has not forsaken you. God is able to keep you. In verse 34, which stands alone, he admonishes us, wait on the Lord. Wait on him. Be patient for him and keep his way. Keep walking in the way of the Lord. And if you'll do that, he shall exalt thee to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, the day is coming when the wicked will be judged, thou shalt see it. You'll know if you'll just wait on God. Now, sometimes our timetable is different than God's. Have you ever noticed that? We're usually in a lot more of a hurry than God is. Verse 35, he goes on, and he says the wicked is going to pass away. He characterizes the wicked as being in great power in verse 35. Spreading himself like a green bay tree, like in his opulence and his luxury, and everything is just going wonderful for him. He's in great power. He's got everything in control. It looks like he's the most blessed person in the neighborhood. Seems like he could never pass away. Yet, verse 36 says, yet he passed away, and lo, he was not. Yea, I sought him, but he could not be found. You know, there was a time when in the front yard of the parsonage, there was a giant English walnut tree. Some of you remember seeing that giant English walnut tree. It was huge. But you know, the time came that it got full of rottenness, and finally, after a couple of branches falling on the roof of the house, it had to be cut down. Now, you could go over to the house now, and you'll see no sign of that English walnut tree anymore. It's gone. To you, it's just as if there never was an English walnut tree, even though there was for probably 150 years right in that spot, an English walnut tree. You see, the wicked man is like that. We think he's so powerful, but God is going to wipe him off the face of this earth, and there will be no trace left. By the way, that's a very scary prospect, isn't it, for those who are in antagonism towards God. In verse 37 and verse 38, he says this, mark the perfect man. Mark him. Pay attention to him. Look at that perfect man and behold the upright. Put your attention on him. Instead of on the wicked man, watch what God is doing in the man who is trying to please him. For the end of that man is peace. It may not be peace all along the way. It may seem like there are struggles and difficulties, but the end of that man is peace. What a glorious thought that one day all will be peace in the presence of the Lord. Pay attention to him. Now, I have known a few brothers who characterize this particular verse as their own simply because their name was Mark. That's not allowed. Mark the perfect man. And behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace. But the transgressors shall be destroyed together. The end of the wicked shall be cut off. There's coming a time when the wicked will be cut off and he'll be gone. Do you see the theme that is repeated over and over again? Finally, in verses 39 and 40, he says the Lord will save the righteous. The salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. Notice this, it's not of your efforts, it's not of your strength, it's not of your wisdom, it's not of your scheming and conniving. Salvation is of the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble. Our strength does not come from the internet. Our strength does not come from our resources. Our strength does not come from our wisdom or our experience. Our strength comes from the Lord in the time of trouble. And the Lord shall help them and deliver them. What a consolation. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in him. Why does he deliver them? Because they trust in him. Because their confidence is in him. Now, think about this with me as we close tonight. Fret not thyself because of evildoers. Why? Oh, we get so agitated and upset. I was watching my Twitter feed last night, late in the night, and early this morning with the Nevada caucuses. And I mean, everybody was up in arms and upset. Everybody had an opinion. And they were talking about, and everybody was getting all riled up. You know what? We could trust the Lord. We can trust the Lord. Even if a corrupt real estate magnate becomes our president, we can still trust the Lord. So now you have my opinion about politics. We can trust the Lord. We can. God is in control. It doesn't matter who's in the White House. God is on his throne in heaven. It doesn't matter who's in the Supreme Court in the sense that God is still on his throne. We can trust his sovereign hand. The Lord is going to deliver. He's going to save. He's going to have His way. He promises to help and deliver those who will trust in Him. This evening, here's the admonishment that David gives to us. Stop fretting and start trusting. I don't know what difficulty you're facing tonight. I don't know what burden or trial or obstacle is in your path, but I know this, God already knows. And God cares, and He has already provided a way of escape. If you will trust Him, He will care for you, even in those times when you are tempted to fret. You can trust the Lord. Tonight, will you focus your attention upon trusting the Lord? By the way, He's proven time and time again that He is worthy of our trust. He's never failed us yet. Praise God for that. Lord, thank You for Your goodness to us. Bless us tonight and give us safety as we go home. Watch over us, we pray. Thank You for this time together. Help us as we fellowship around the Scriptures and encourage one another. Help us, Lord, to encourage one another to trust You, to keep our eyes on You. Lord, we love You. We thank You that You're a God that we can trust. Help us to serve You and help us to give glory to You by the way that we trust You even the rest of this week. We ask and pray all these things in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.